Let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. We're in John chapter 15. We have Bibles in the pew. If you don't have a Bible, you can open the Bible in the pew to John 15. Does somebody have the page for that? For John 15? You know what? I'll look myself here. 622. We like to preach verse by verse in the Bible so that people can see and understand God's Word, so they understand that it's not Pastor Casey's or whoever else is preaching His Word, but it's God's Word. Let me read. I'm going to read to verse 17. We're going to be looking at the first 11 verses. He says this. Jesus says this. I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater has no love than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you are the true vine, Jesus. And Father, you are the vine dresser. Father, you are the holy God. And Son, you are also the holy God. We thank you that our salvation comes from you. As it says here, that we didn't choose you, but you chose us. And we thank you that, Lord, that not only did you choose us, not only did you sanctify us, not only did you justify us, but you actually indwelt us, the third person of the Trinity. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for indwelling us, and we thank you that we are connected to the Father and the Son. Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that our hearts would be in tune with your heart, that we would see what it was like as the disciples spoke to the Lord of the universe this night, as the disciples were being instructed to abide in Christ, as we are instructed today to abide in Christ, that our hearts would be lifted, that we would be more and more obedient, that we would find our life source in you, that we'd find our growth in you, that we would stop depending upon ourselves, that we would die more and more to self. And I pray, Lord, if there's some who don't know you as their Lord and Savior, and if they're here today, Lord, I pray that this would be the day that they would be part of the vine. That the vine would be, that they would be in you because you had chosen them out of the world. Lord, I pray that you would glorify your name in the preaching of your word, that you would help me to be accurate, that you would hide your servant behind the cross so that you would be seen today. And as we sang earlier, the song, Speak, O Lord. And we pray that you would speak through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. I want to remind you of what we've seen so far in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, in the first 12 chapters, we have most of Jesus' 3 years of ministry. When he turns about 30 years old, he ministers in Galilee, and then he ministers a little bit in Jerusalem. And then the rest of the book, in chapters 13 through 21, we have the last week of his life. And what's interesting is in chapters 13 through 17, we have a conversation with Jesus and his disciples. It's the only gospel out of the four gospels that record this conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. Very valuable information, very encouraging information. And here they are, they're about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's about to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He's already being betrayed by Judas Iscariot, where he's going to come and betray him with a kiss, and then of course he's going to the cross in chapters 18 through 21. Now, I want you to get the setting here that right here, the Lord's Supper has taken place. Okay? And so he's in the upper room. And I want you to notice that in John 15, it's one unit here, and we're just going to look at the first 11 verses, but 11, 1 through 17 particularly tie together, okay? Because he's talking about abiding, he's talking about the vine, he's talking about the branches, and so they all go together here. And then what we see in verses 18 through 16, 4, is we see the disciples' relationship to the world. After Jesus is gone, he's telling them how they should be related to the world, because obviously they're not part of the world. And so let's examine the disciples' relationship to Jesus. So we have an allegory. And what is taking place or has taken place? And it is during the night of the Passover. So I want you to think about this as he's speaking about this. There would have been the Passover dinner, and there would have been a lamb on the table, a lamb to eat. And this reminds us of what is earlier said in the Gospel of John in the first chapter, when John introduces Jesus to the disciples, when he says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God,'" that is God's Lamb, Jesus, the eternal God, the second person of the Trinity, coming from heaven to earth and becoming the Lamb of God, God's Lamb, God's sacrifice, who takes away the sins of the world. So as we think about the Lord's Supper, we're thinking about the Lamb of God. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, we're thinking about the Lamb of God who has the power to what? Forgive you of your sins through his sacrifice. There was also bread on the table. Jesus being the bread of life, and the bread represents Jesus' body. As we do that today and we think about the bread. In John 6:35, and Jesus said to him, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never thirst or never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And you remember in other Gospels, in Luke 22:19, "And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them," that is, disciples, "saying, 'Take, this is my body, which is given to you in remembrance of me.'" So you got to think that this is all in their minds. Passover supper is on their minds. What else is on the table? The fruit of the vine. Luke 22:20, "Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" So all these figures in the Old Testament are pointing to who? Christ in the New Testament. John 5, we looked at, it said all the things that were written before were written so that you could see Christ. Christ is all over in the Old Testament, but he's revealed in the New Testament. So the imagery is in the disciples' mind, and we should be thinking about this. So now Jesus uses a vineyard to help us understand truth, or to help the disciples understand his relationship to them. And as we look at this, and if we're believers in Jesus Christ, or if we're non-believers and we profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us this illustration too. So before we look at our passage in depth, I want to look at what are the symbols in this passage. He's talking about a vineyard. Now, he makes mention in verse 1, I am the true vine. So Jesus is speaking, so you know the true vine is the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not very hard, is it? Secondly, he says, and my Father is the vine dresser. So he refers to the first person of the Trinity. The Father is the vine dresser. And then he mentions the vine branches. And these would be disciples. Now, notice he mentions two kinds of disciples. There are disciples who are bearing fruit, and there's false disciples who don't bear fruit. And you see those false disciples in verses 2 and 6, and we'll get to those first, and then we'll look at the true disciples later. Now, I want you to keep in mind, as he's speaking, what just happened before the Lord's Supper? What just happened? They had 12 apostles, right? Well, one of them is betraying Jesus. What's his name? Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot is one of those branches that's not a true branch. Okay, so that's in their mind. He's just betrayed them. He is their friend, but they've realized now that he's not a friend. He's an enemy of God. He's an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must keep that in mind. Satan has entered him, and Satan and Judas will meet Jesus in the garden very shortly. He'll finish up his conversation. He'll finish up his prayer in chapter 17. And then he will go to the Garden of Gethsemane in order to die. In order for us to be, what? Redeemed. Now I want you to examine this passage here. First, we have abiding in Christ. 15, 1 through 11. We're looking at abiding in Christ. Now notice I took this into two things. Non-abiding branches. So there's non-abiding branches. He refers to them. And we're going to answer the question, what are non-abiding branches? And some Christians disagree on this. But I think from the context, it's pretty clear what a non-abiding branch is. And I hope that you'll see this too. The second thing is abiding branches. What are the abiding branches? These branches are connected to something. Okay, and what are they connected to? Verse 1. In your Bible, look here. I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. So they're connected to what? The true vine. Have you ever seen a branch grow outside of a tree? No, if I went over and you cut all the branches off my tree and laid them on the ground over my fruit orchard, I guess I'd call it an orchard, they would all be what? Dad, you couldn't say, well, you know what, Casey, I produced a lot of trees. I cut up all your branches. Aren't you thankful? No, I'm not thankful because all those branches are now going to what? Wither. And then I'm going to have to bring them over to my fireplace and burn them. So Jesus is showing his relationship with his disciples through this analogy. Now, I want you to notice that in parables, not everything in a parable means something particular. Does that make sense? Like he's using this parable mainly to say, this is what it's like to abide in me, okay? So I want you to notice the grapevine has branches and those are his disciples. So look here, this is from BiblePlaces.com. I'd encourage you to use BiblePlaces.com. I know the person that's created this website, Todd Boland. He spent over 20, 30 years in Israel. So he's got great pictures, okay? And what you see here is you see a vineyard. And what do you see? You see the vine right here, right? And what's on the vine? The branches. And who's the one that prunes those branches? The Father, it says, right? The vine dresser. All right, let's look at the next slide here. Just kind of a close-up of it. You see this? This one is from the internet. So this one isn't Todd's picture, but you see the branch on the grapevine is dependent on the vine. So you have to understand that Christianity is not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Religion is dependent upon you, whereas Christianity is dependent upon God himself becoming a man and dying on the cross for your sin so that your righteousness comes from him and from his obedient life and not your own. It's by faith you're saved through grace, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So understand that. So if we clipped it off or pruned it and set it down, it would die. Listen to Todd Bolan explains, a grapevine can grow on the ground, on stakes or poles, or can be planted in an orchard and trained to climb trees. The sweet fruit with white flesh and green, red, or purple skins grow in clusters. The produce can be eaten fresh, dried for raisins, pressed for wine, or made into vinegar. Grape leaves also are used in some Middle Eastern recipes. Wine was often mixed with stale cistern water to make it drinkable. You remember when Paul tells Timothy to drink some wine for his what? For his stomach. So if you notice, it's connected to vine. Those branches are, and those branches are either going to produce fruit or not produce fruit. That's what he's trying to tell us. And notice that the vine, without the vine, without the branches being connected to the vine, it cannot produce this beautiful fruit. So where's the fruit coming from? It's coming from the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll find in Scripture that ultimately through the third person of the Trinity and the work of the person that created salvation, that is, the Holy Spirit creates salvation. John 3 says it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells Nicodemus that. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that produces fruit. And notice that it is the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is singular. It's not the fruits of the Spirit because it's not your work. It's the Holy Spirit's work. All right? Todd Bolan says this about cultivating the vine. The woody vine is only cultivated with effort and hard work. Isaiah 5, if you want to read that on your own, 1 through 8 records part of the process. Typically grown on a hill, a vineyard needed only to be cleared of many stones, which are common in Israel. Yes, they are common in Israel. Only then could vines be planted. A wall or a hedge built around the vineyard, along with a watchtower, just keeping thieves at bay. The plant requires pruning in order to bear fruit. And that's the one thing that I have enjoyed is having an orchard at my house. As I clip all that fruit, I mean all those, sorry, not the fruit, but those branches in order for it to bear more fruit. So the Father is seen as the pruner, or here called the vine dresser. He takes care of the grapevine. In verse 1, he speaks of himself and the Father. Then he speaks about the disciples. So this is who he's talking about in the passage and implying future disciples also. Jesus is saying, my disciples are not independent of me. Now, salvation, when somebody comes to faith in Christ, they are in to an eternal family. It's not just like a Monopoly game where somebody gets out of jail free. No, they become part of what? The family of God. And when you become a part of the family of God and you repent and trust in Christ, you're forever part of the family of God, and Jesus Christ will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, what you do notice that if you are a believer and you are part of the vine, you can grow more and more in Christ by abiding in Him. And we're going to talk about some of those things at the end of the sermon on ways that you can abide as a Christian, if you're already a Christian, and look more like Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say this. My disciples, he says, my disciples are not independent of me. Just like there's a union between the vine and the branches, there is a union between me and my disciples. Now, I want you to notice something interesting. There is an I am statement here in this verse. You see it? You see it in verse 1 and you see it in verse 5. He says, I am the true vine. Then he says again in verse 5, I am the vine. Now, to keep this in mind, we're gonna go to the end of the Gospel of John real quick. And I want you guys to keep this in mind. The end of the Gospel of John reminds us why the book is written. If you want to know why the book of John is written, John tells us. It's one of the easiest books to know the theme of it because he spells it out.
At the end of John chapter 20, verse 31, he tells us, John says, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So you know what the great thing is what I do in the visitor's bag is I give the Gospel of John, because John's Gospel says that if somebody reads it and they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, they have what? Everlasting life in his name. So I'm going to encourage you, if you even have a conversation with somebody, sometimes I have this conversation with a non-believer, I say, you know what? I would encourage you to read the Gospel of John. I say that all the time. Because John 20, verse 31 says that these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And the Gospel of John shows this all the way through it. They're written for the purpose of believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one sent from heaven. They're written for the purpose of believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that is not a physical son like us humans, but a son that shows his subordinate relationship to the Father. As the triune God existed from eternity past, the Son was always in submission to the Father. And Jesus is the eternal God. Jesus is the eternal God. The results for believing is eternal life in his name. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus wants us to know that he is the eternal God. That is, he is like the Father, like the Holy Spirit, is God singular. And I got a picture of the Trinity just so that you can, well, it's not an actual picture of the Trinity, but it represents, right? In the middle you have God, because God is what? Singular. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but the Father is not the Holy Spirit is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. You get that? You understand that? If you've never understood what the Bible teaches, this is what the Bible teaches. There's a lot of people out there that will tell you that they're not three distinct persons. They are three distinct persons. But yet they're one what? One God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? In the name. Name is singular, but three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice this, that he comes with this I am statement in verses 15:1 and 15:5. Now, I mentioned to you that the Gospels and the New Testament are built off the Old Testament. You've heard people say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. Well, you can't be a New Testament Christian. You have to be a New Testament Christian with believing in also what? The Old Testament. The Gospels are built upon the Old Testament. Some people call the Old Testament the First Testament. Daniel Block, who's a scholar, says it's the First Testament and the Second Testament. I kind of like that, because if he says the First Testament and the Second Testament, then when you say it's the Old Testament, you say, oh, that's old. We don't need to deal with that. We just have to deal with what? The New Testament. So maybe that's a good thing to call it the First Testament and the Second Testament. And I want you to think about this. In the secular world, we have movies with many episodes, right? I mean, one of them that is huge right now is Star Wars, right? So if you went to Star Wars and you went and watched this last Star Wars, you'd say, what in the world happened before this Star Wars? Because there was many episodes before. And so, or maybe the Lord of the Rings. You watch the last Lord of the Rings and you say, what happened in those other Lord of the Rings? It took them a lot longer to get to the mountain, right? So there's previous episodes. And so the Bible needs to be understood from front to back. God sees the Bible as one book, yet the Bible builds on itself. And John the Apostle wants the world to know that Jesus is God, so he reaches clear back to the Old Testament. Over and over, he's reaching clear back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament. He goes through the First Testament or the Old Testament, and he uses the name for God, which is I Am. You get that? So if somebody knows Greek and they're reading the Bible, or when Jesus came and said to him, I am, they say, well, we're going to throw stones at you, because they know exactly what he's saying. He's saying, we know the Old Testament. We know exactly what you're saying. So, he uses a name for God, which is I Am. And seven times John uses it metaphorically with the title. So there's seven I Ams, and I'm going to go through them in a minute. Two times literally without a title. So he uses them twice. I think John 8:58 is the one time one of the times he doesn't use it literally. I mean, he uses it literally. So he does this throughout the Gospel of John. One commentator says this: in the Old Testament, God revealed his name to Moses. I am who I am. Remember when he's on the mountainside? That is, what you are says to the Israelites, I am has sent you to me. Exodus 3:14. Thus in Judaism, I am is understandably understood as a name for God. Whenever Jesus made an I am statement in which he claimed attributes of deity, he was identifying himself as God. So when somebody comes to you and says, does Jesus say he's God? Yes. He says it seven times through the Gospel of John metaphorically, and he says it twice literally. I've actually had Islamic people say that to me. Muslim people, and they don't get that the New Testament all over speaks that Jesus is God. That's why the Jewish people rejected him. Right? Now I want to talk about these seven times that he uses it metaphorically, just to see, here he's using it as I'm the true vine, and I want to read some of these. Not some of them, all of them. So in John 6:35, and Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never thirst, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Never hunger, never thirst. The second time, John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The third time, in John 10:7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And you remember, you have the door to the sheep pen. Remember, they had the sheep in the pen, and you had to go through the door. And Jesus is saying, I'm the door to the sheep pen. John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and we will go out and find pasture. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives life for his sheep. And then John 10:14, a very, very important one. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. And then he goes on and says he dies for his sheep. The fifth one, John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And then the next one, in number six, is back in John 14. We just looked at it. It's one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And here's the seventh one and the last one. John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And then in verse 5, he says it again, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I want you to understand that. Jesus is not just simply saying he's just a human. He's what? He's God. And he says, I am the vine. I'm the one that you have to trust in. What does the vine do? The vine gives life to the branches. Jesus dies for his sheep. Those who receive Jesus by faith have a union with Jesus. And we see scripture that fruit is associated with the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he's mentioned the Holy Spirit's work, and we'll again in verse 16 when we look at it next week. Look at verse 16 real quick. It says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit, and that your fruit should what? Remain. It's going to be there, that whatever you ask in my name, he may give you. Jesus says, my Father,
My father is a vine dresser. He does not say, our father, but my father. That is, he's the only one with the eternal relationship. Some people try to say that we were in some pre-existence and we were with the Father and the Son. No. No, we weren't. We were created where? Here on earth. Genesis 1 says we were created out of the dust of the ground. Who had an eternal relationship? Jesus with the Father and with the Holy Spirit from eternity past. So that's why he says, my Father is a vine dresser. I know him personally, and the only way that you can know him is if you go through who? Through me, John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the only way that he can be your Father is through Jesus, through adoption. He's the only one with an eternal relationship. Listen to John 1, 14 at the beginning. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Nobody else, just Jesus came from where? From heaven to earth. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He's sinless. He becomes fully man, but yet he's God. So he lives a life that you couldn't live. And he dies the death that you couldn't die because he took on the wrath of God. But you have to believe on him. You have to see that you're unrighteous. And that the only life that comes from the vine is by believing that he is the true vine and by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, this is important. There's two types of branches here. Look at verse 2, 15:2. It says this. He takes away this branch. Look here at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So you have two types of branches here. One that bears fruit, one that doesn't bear fruit, and the one that bears fruit, he what? He prunes, and the one that doesn't bear any fruit, he takes off. Have you guys ever been around doing fruit trees and stuff? Some of you just completely take off the branch. And some of them you clip it back so that it will produce more fruit. And I'm still trying to learn this because I'm not the greatest fruit person. I'm not very good at it. But we had some good peaches. The Lord was very gracious this last year. So, did you guys like the peaches? All right, okay, good. All right. And I'll share the peaches with you this year if we get more peaches. All right. So notice he says the non-abiding branches in verse 2 and 6. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them up and throw them into the fire and they are burnt. So the branch is dead and cut off. And as you know, it withers. And then after it's withered, it is burned. Now, I have to address this because some people disagree on this. And I don't think there's any disagreement, if you just look at the passage. Are these branches believers? Some Christians say they are Christians with no good works. Their works are burned up. The problem is you don't have that throughout the New Testament with that view. All right? Some Christians say they are Christians who lose their salvation. But then we'll look at a verse. There are a few verses, you can't support the idea that you lose your salvation because who chose you according to Jesus in this passage? You did not choose me, but I chose you. And then earlier says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. He says, I die for my sheep. So what, does he just die for some of his sheep's sins and not all of them? You see, you get into a lot of problems if you take that interpretation. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't believers that believe these things. I'm just saying that it doesn't really go with the context and it doesn't go with the overall context of the Bible. Christians, this is it. Christians who study their Bible say they are non-Christians who profess Christ but never really knew Christ personally.
And I want you guys to look at this verse in 1 John 2:19. This is a very clear verse. They went out from us. Judas Iscariot and others, right? They went out for us, from us. This is John's writings, right? 1 John. But they were not of us. And what does he say? For if they had been of us, they would have what? Continued. They would have remained. They would have abided in Christ. But they were not of us. They would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now I want you to notice that it's manifested because there's no fruit. They're denying the Lord and they're out. So we don't know people's hearts. Only God knows people's hearts. But that's what Scripture teaches here. Now also I want you to notice this. If you look here, God never casts out believers. Look at verse 6. Here in John 15, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. Did you know this is the same verse, the same word that's used in John 6, 37, when it says this, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one that comes to me I will by no means cast out. So that's the same Greek word. John's using the same Greek word in John 15, 6, as he is in John 6, 37. Notice, the person is dried up. This person is burned in the fire. We have the gathering of the tares from the wheat in Matthew's gospel, and they are in bundles and burned. Listen to Matthew 13, 41 through 42, that says, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There they will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now notice, when he's saying this, they have no fruit produced by what? The Holy Spirit. They have fruit. Now notice the singular turns to plural in verse 6 in John 15. He is cast out as a branch. Then they are gathered them together. So it's not just one individual, but many individuals. You see how it turns to the plural. Showing the future judgment of God in John's last book, since we're speaking about the Gospel of John, and then 1 John, and then his last book that John wrote through the Holy Spirit. It says this in Revelation 20, verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. A lot of people don't like to hear about hell, but the Bible teaches hell all over in it. Hell's mentioned more than heaven. You want to turn on the TV? Heaven's mentioned a lot more than hell, but if you look in the Scriptures, hell's mentioned more than heaven. So I want to encourage you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ right now, that you would receive Him as your Lord and Savior. And if you don't have a desire to, I'm going to pray that you would, that God would create a desire for you, because ultimately it has to be God working in you, right? None of us wants to see others in the lake of fire, but God is good and has to judge all men. So he can judge Jesus in your place, or he will judge you with an everlasting judgment. You understand that? The Scriptures teach that either God judges Jesus in your place, or God judges you for your sin in the eternal flames of hell. So today should be the day you repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have it. Now, what about those who are in Christ? What about the other branches? He's speaking to the disciples. Now, the disciples, with other than Judas, are true branches that aren't clipped off, but rather pruned. So let's look at the other branches, the abiding branches. All right, so we're going to look at verses 2 through 5 here in your Bibles. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he what? Prunes. So every believer that God has, he what? Prunes them. Isn't that fun? Is it fun to be pruned? What if I came and took some of your flesh out? Do you like that? No. It hurts, right? Sometimes, right? So he says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. And then it might bear what? More fruit. It becomes more productive. So think of this. The person gets regenerated, becomes a new life, a new believer in Jesus Christ. And God is molding him more and more throughout his life to look more and more like Jesus Christ. And so he prunes us. And he prunes us more so that we'll have more fruit. Look at verse 43. You are already clean, and you have righteousness, because when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are counted as righteous, right? Because God sees you as he sees Christ. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. He says, even though you're clean, you're to abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do what? Nothing. There's no way to heaven other than through Christ. And there's no growth as a Christian outside of Christ. That's why it's all about Christ. That's why it's called Christianity. Because it's all about Christ. The fruit trees or branches or vine branches need to be pruned in order for them to produce more fruit. Notice our passage does not say how much fruit. Fruit is the work of the Holy Spirit. Fruit varies Christian to Christian. You understand that? It doesn't mean that everybody's going to be Apostle Paul. If everybody was Apostle Paul, it'd be pretty incredible. But that's not how it works, right? But every Christian's going to bear fruit. And Matthew speaks about a believer receiving Jesus and what happens to the believer. Let's listen to this one here in Matthew 13:23. But he who received seed on the good ground, that is those who received the Lord as their Savior and Lord, is he who hears the word and understands it. Who indeed bears fruit and produces what? Some 100-fold, some 60, and some what? 30. Different levels of fruit bearing. You get that? Good soil, fertile soil, heart receives it and then produces 160 or 30-fold. But there is fruit. Now I want to kind of get into some application here and kind of help us here. So I'm preaching to myself, not to you. Not just to you, I'm preaching to myself too. Because even though we're in Christ, even though we're connected to the vine, we still need to grow what? In Christ. And he's telling them you need to give more and more of yourself to what? To me. You need to yield more of yourself. I'm going to produce fruit in you, but I'll produce more fruit if I prune you more and more. And you know what the best thing to do is? Just say, Lord, you own me. And because you own me, I'm ready for you to prune me. Even if that pruning hurts. So what does fruit look like? The person has a disposition toward eternal values created by the work of this Holy Spirit. There's a change of nature. There is desire to be holy, set apart for the Lord. And you see that in the book of Romans. If you just read about chapters 1 through 8 in Romans, or you'll start reading about what that looks like. This does not mean the Christian does not sin, but his desires are different. Now, I can tell you what the fruit of the Spirit doesn't look like. It tells us in Galatians 5:19-21. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries and alike, of which I've told you beforehand, and just as I've told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not what? Inherit the kingdom of God. So he's saying that when you look at the work of the Holy Spirit, these are the things that it looks like if a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit. So that's what the Holy Spirit doesn't look like. And I've already shown you what the Holy Spirit's work looks like in the first part of Galatians 5. So on your own time, I would encourage you to go back to Galatians 5 and read through what the work of the Holy Spirit looks like and what it doesn't look like. Now, sorry, my throat's a little dry today. What does the pruning look like? There's other translations that doesn't say prune. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Some of your translations say clean. Now, Christians are justified by faith and receive God's grace daily to renew them. Right? So you're declared righteous by faith in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, right? But you also live by grace. That's what the whole book of Galatians is about, is they were trying to live by the law, and he says you've been saved by grace, and you need to finish with what? With grace. Now I want to notice this. He places us in difficult situations in life to grow us. Now think about this. James is writing a letter to a group of people, believers. And he says something interesting here. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Knowing that the testing of your faith, what? Produces what? Patience. "But let the patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." All we have to do is look through the Bible. What happened to Joseph? He's minding his own business, loving his brothers. What did his brothers do? He sells him what? Into slavery. He goes down to Egypt. He's thrown in a dungeon. For years, what is God doing? He's producing patience in Joseph. And Joseph is letting it have its perfect work, so that he will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How about the Virgin Mary? I know I call her Virgin Mary, but she was a virgin when she conceived of Jesus, obviously, right? When you think about Mary, Mary had to grow in the Lord. Think of all the criticism she got for having a baby that they thought out of wedlock. Criticism of her. "Oh, you did things that were not right." Did that create in her and have its perfect work? Absolutely. So God brings trials to make him closer to him. And I want to say that when trials come in your life, if you respond to those trials rightly, you'll want to read the Bible more. You want to grow closer to God. So instead of seeing trials as a curse, see them as a blessing, saying, "God is trying to reorient me so that I abide more in him and think more about him." It brings us to the point of wanting to pray more and more. We see our sinful hearts. We are humbled by his grace and mercy, and we see his forgiveness in our lives. Trials are not for our harm, but for our good. Listen to Hebrews 2:12-10. "For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seems best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." I want you to think about this. You have a little child. Why do you discipline that child? So that they will be what? More and more obedient, right? In the same way, God chastens us so that we look more like his son, so that we become more and more obedient. Now look back at your passage here in John 15. I want to notice something here also. Verse 2, it says, "Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." And then look at verse 5. "And I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." So you have more fruit, and then you have what? Much fruit. Fruit is dependent upon Christ, and how much can you do without Christ? nothing. Abiding is seen in prayer. Growth happens when we communicate with God. Look at verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. When you ask, what are you doing? You're asking God, you are praying. And the more that you align yourself with Him, the more that you think like the Lord, the more that you align your life like Him, the more you're going to pray exactly how He would want you to pray. And it shall be done for you. Look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. There is a constant communion to the Lord in prayer. It is to be leaning on Him and resting on Him. He is in control. It is leaning on Him through Bible reading, through Bible study, and hearing God's Word preached. God's Word changes you. Naturally, if you align yourself up with God, you're going to pray the way He wants you to pray. Now notice that some people take this verse out of context and say, well, anything you desire and you ask, God's going to what? Give it to you, right? A lot of those people that tell you that drive 747s and own 747s. Because they're charlatans, right? They're thieves and robbers that have come in and masqueraded themselves as Christians, and they're not. That is why He says, you will ask what you desire, it shall be done for you. It will happen. The Lord's Prayer shows us how to pray God's will. God's will recognizes God for who He is, that He is our Father in heaven. Hallowed be Thy name. He's holy, He's great, and you're proclaiming Him. And it should be our attitude throughout our day. We should recognize Him for who He is throughout our days. When we look at the creation, we see those beautiful mountains, and we see the snow come. We say, thank you, Lord, for your provision. Thank you for this beautiful snow. Thank you for this beautiful sun that's coming up and warming me and my house and my family. Through proclaiming Him like Jesus proclaimed Him, we glorify His name. Telling others about Him. Don't let people get away with saying that this whole thing happened from some cosmic little blob or something that blew up. No, the God of the universe, what? Created it. You're like a lamp or a light on a hillside, shining the glory of God. When you pray God's kingdom come, you want to see others come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be a mouthpiece where you're speaking about the Lord to people. You're speaking about His grace. You're speaking about the One that came from heaven to earth. Jesus preached the gospel. It's really amazing when you look at the gospel of Matthew. Jesus is introduced, and then after that it says He began to teach and preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We're to be like Jesus and preach the gospel. As heaven praises the Lord, so do we praise His name here on earth. As heaven rejoices over a lost sheep being found, we rejoice over a lost sheep being found. You recognize God's provision for you. You pray for His physical provision. And you praise Him for it. You say, thank you, Lord, for giving me food. Thank you for giving me shelter. Thank you for giving me a job. Thank you for giving me a car. Thank you for giving me a family. Thank you for giving me air. Thank you for giving me water. Thank you for giving me these beautiful lakes that I go over and fish in. Thank you for letting me see this beautiful mountainside. Thank you for this beautiful building that we're in here, being able to hear your word. Thank you that you've given me your word, all 66 books, and I have this wonderful translation, and I can read it, and I can fellowship, and I can understand more about you. Thank you for my income. Thank you for all the things that you do, Lord. Also, we grow when we forgive others when they have wronged us. Because God forgives us, right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness marks a Christian. The Christian confesses his sin. The Christian asks for guidance day by day. That is abiding. I'm not here on my own, Lord. You are in charge. Lead me as you would lead the sheep. In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me in green pastures. He leads me. Lord, let me submit to you and let you take my life. And notice that this is the abiding Christian is motivated by Jesus' love. And he goes into this in more detail. We're just going to look at it on the surface in verse 9 and 10. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. I have loved you. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How is Jesus loved? He died for his sheep. He leaves his sheep with a comforter. The comforter gives them all his instructions. He makes them a home for them in heaven. He makes a home for them in their hearts. He gives them a relationship with the Father. He gives them the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit can pray for them. And what's the result? The joy may remain and be full. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Isn't this amazing? The most joyous people in the world at this time period would have been those disciples that went out and died for what? The Lord Jesus Christ. Because that was where their joy was in the Lord. We need to do the Lord's Supper. Let me pray and end here. Lord, I want to pray two things here, Lord. I pray for those who aren't in Christ, who are not in the true vine, that they would be in the true vine. That you, Lord, would open their hearts and their minds to the gospel. And for those of us who are in the true vine, Lord, that our joy would be full. That we would want to abide because it's the best thing for us. That we would pray more. That we would read the scriptures more. And we would do all those things because of our love for you. Lord, as we take the Lord's Supper, may it be a joy in our heart to remind us of what you did on Calvary's cross. We praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.